We're in Genesis chapter 22, and we're doing a sermon series through the life of Abraham, and this is the final week. We've talked a lot about this journey of Abraham, this man of God, this father of our faith, who walks with God and really shows us what it means to trust God and to be obedient and to listen and obey and all those things that are essential to any person who endeavors to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is probably one of the more popular stories in Abraham's life, probably one of the more popular stories that comes out of the scriptures. The chances are that many of you have read it multiple times. Some of you I recognize as well are new to the scriptures. You may never have heard it before, and it might come as a shock to the system, and so we'll talk through some of that as well. But this passage, for lack of a better term, is called the Great Sacrifice. And it's this point in which Abraham has walked this 20-year journey with God, promising that he would have a son. And that son has been born into the world, and we talked about that, Richard talked about that last week. And so God's promise to him is fulfilled. And then, you know, some probably anywhere from 20, maybe even 30 years has gone by since then, and we come to this passage. I guess I can't say that with certainty. Some people say that Isaac was still a young boy at this time. I get the sense that he was probably around the age of 20. But nevertheless, it's at this point in his journey that that God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. And again, it comes as a shock to the system. The text just jumps right into it. There's not a lot of explanation. And so what I want to do is I want to read the story. It's a dramatic, it's a powerful, powerful story. It's a narrative that really has guided the three major world religions for all these years, from Judaism to Islam to Christianity. This is a central story. It's a central theme, and I want to talk about maybe why that is. And so if you will, just open your Bibles and read it with me, or if you didn't bring a Bible, it's up here on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Sometime later, after the birth of Isaac, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. And then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.' And early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" I think that's an important pronoun there, a statement of faith perhaps. "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go. We will worship, and then we will return back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his son, his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Another statement of faith there. And the two of them went on together, and when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Let me just pray and we'll jump into that. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We open it up this morning and trusting and believing that there is something here for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would instruct us, God, that you would help us understand a little bit more about who you are as we read these stories about how you interacted with men and women all those thousands of years ago. God, I just pray that you would speak, and God, you would be here in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at first glance, it's a troubling story. I think we're tempted to read this, at least for somebody like myself who's heard the story many, many times. You're tempted to kind of read it and, oh, yeah, that's the story of Abraham and his son in that time when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, but he never did because God, you know, provided a lamb instead. And you kind of know the end of the story, and so it's not as troubling as you launch into it. But for somebody who's reading this story for the first time, it comes as quite a shock to the system that God would even ask this of Abraham. And how is this even acceptable? And how does Abraham hear this from God and think to himself, oh yeah, that's the God I serve, the God who asked me to sacrifice my son? You know, how does all this fit together? How do we understand it, the reading of a passage like this? And I think, first of all, what we need to understand as we're reading this is that God never intended for Isaac to be sacrificed. I think it's a really important place to start. It's possible that Abraham recognized all along that God was never going to ultimately have him sacrifice his son, even though he walked through all the steps along the way. I think there's a couple of statements of faith within there, that he would return back with Isaac as well, that God would provide for the sacrifice in his stead. And so Abraham was looking for that the entire journey, I'm sure, looking everywhere he possibly could to find God's solution to this dilemma, believing all the way that God would spare his son. But in spite of that, it's still troubling. It's still difficult. But what we have, conversely, are many, many passages in addition to this one of God saying that he abhorred child sacrifice. It was something that never entered his mind. Jeremiah chapter 32, I believe it is, speaks of God just absolutely disgusted with this act of child sacrifice, which was very, very common, which is the second thing that I would point to. It's a couple thousand years ago. Child sacrifice was something that people regularly undertook for Canaanite gods. Ammonite, the god of the Ammonites, was a god named Moloch. He was a god of protection, and literally there was this ancient tradition. He was a god that oftentimes would be constructed of bronze, and they would construct him in such a way that he was holding out his hands, and they would heat up his arms and then place their children on top of these arms until they were literally roasted alive. It was this act of child sacrifice, and I'm sorry for the gruesome details of that, but this was their tradition. This is what they would do. And so for Abraham to hear from God, I want you to sacrifice your son, wasn't a total shock to him because it was a common practice in their day. It was a time in which you would say, well, that's just what gods require. You know, that's something that they want of us. And it was something that probably for Abraham just was not outside the realm of what a deity would require. And so he believed that he was hearing from God on this particular act, even as he had faith that God would provide for the sacrifice. But there's a third reason for the story, and that third reason is a very important one, and that is that it foreshadows the incredible death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sacrifice that he made for us, sacrificing himself. And we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment, because it's a powerful tie into this story. The story that happens with Abraham 2,000 years later happens with God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ, when Jesus lays down his life. And the foreshadowing in these two stories is absolutely unbelievable. It's really a miraculous thing as we find it in the scriptures. But as we get into this, I want to talk about what the story speaks to for you and I, how we can interact with it, how we can understand, you know, why this ultimate act of faith is something that God honors in Abraham and God loves to see in each and every one of us, this trust in him, this willingness to go to any lengths to obey and to place our faith in God, our Father. And so first, I think we have to understand just what is sacrifice. What does it mean to sacrifice? And the short answer for that, a short definition, is it's a person who's willing to give up something in the present in order to gain something greater in the future. And so sacrifice is practiced all the time by each and every person in this room. You know, it's the person who works hard for 50 years, right, to enjoy retirement in the golden years, right? It's a person who saves up during the hard months in order to enjoy summer vacation, right? You work hard, you save in order to have a couple of weeks where you can relax and just enjoy yourself. You might, in athletics, work hard and practice and hone your skills, you know, in a gym, on a field, or wherever, so that you can shine in game time, right? But you put in the hard work. If you're a musician, if you're an artist, you know what that means to practice and to rehearse and to put in the hard work to train in order that you can perform well at the big day, right? At the big performance or whatever else that it might be. In parenting, you spend countless, thankless hours changing diapers, cleaning up vomit, ferrying kids around town, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars in hopes that out of this will come a meaningful relationship. And that is perhaps the greatest expression of faith that I am currently undergoing. But it's a good definition to understand the importance of sacrifice because we do it every single day. You and I, we participate in this every single day. We are doing things right now that are hard and very unenjoyable in hopes that in the future, and get this, in trust, right, in faith, in the future, this is going to pay off. And it's a very powerful principle. It's basic, right? We just kind of, it's our mode of operation. We do this all the time. We sacrifice things today in hopes of what will come tomorrow. And so this is the arena in which God puts Abraham to the test. He says, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to demonstrate a sacrifice, and I want you to do so believing that if you give this up today, you're going to enjoy something in the future. And, you know, it's the ultimate thing that Abraham is sacrificing. And so there's something here. I mean, this is what God had been promising him for 20 years. This is what he had worked so hard in following God in every detail of his plan in order to see the fulfillment of this son coming into the world. And he had placed everything on this son. And perhaps that's why God said, well, does he want me for me? Does he want me for the blessing? Right? And he puts Abraham to this test and he says, is he willing to even give this up? Even this thing that I have given him in order to recognize the ultimate importance of his relationship with me. And of course, that's the great test that Abraham undergoes. But I think Abraham's life is a life lesson for each and every one of us. And there's some principles that we can take away. And the first principle is just simply this. You will be put to the test. You will be put to the test. I will be put to the test. We can all say collectively, we will be put to the test. Testing is not something you get to opt out of, unfortunately. You can't say, I'm not a good test taker. You know, I crumble under pressure, and so I'm just going to skip that part. Unfortunately, you don't get to opt out. And in many ways, life is one big test where you are constantly being evaluated and you are constantly called to the task. And that sounds like a lot of pressure. I think a lot of times it is pressure. I remember my first job out of high school, speaking back to graduation. When I graduated high school, I worked in this soils engineering plant, I guess you could say, or company. And one of the things that I would do is we would take these concrete cylinders that had been curing for X amount of days, and you would test them at 2 weeks, test them at 3 weeks, test them at a month, test them at 3 months, and you would determine how long they had to cure to be at their strongest point. And so you would put them in this, this contraption, this machine that would literally compact and add all this pressure until the first sign in which they crumpled, right? And then you would turn it off, and that was the breaking point, right? And it reminds me of life in a lot of ways. You know, I feel like it can be like a pressure cooker, and a lot of times we're brought to the brink. We're brought to this point where we're about to break, right? And well, that's the test, you know, as to how much it takes to break us. And sometimes I feel like I'm put in the ringer like that. Sometimes I feel like there's certain situations that arise where it's like, it's going until I hit the breaking point, or until, you know, I just kind of throw my arms up and say, okay, I'm done trying here, God. You got to take over from here, or whatever else. You know, there's these tests all over the place in my life where the pressure is building up, and the pressure is building up. And hopefully through the course of that process, I'm getting stronger, I'm becoming more patient, I'm developing perseverance, I'm doing all the things that I think God is hoping to get out of these particular tests in my life. I love this passage from James 1 that really describes testing in this way. James 1 verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance." You will be put to the test, and the purpose of that test is that you would grow, that you would grow, that you would mature, that you would develop perseverance, that you would learn what it means to be tough and to hang in there and to not lose yourself, right? Every time something difficult arises or fold under the pressure, but that you would become mature. You will be put to the test. You will constantly be put to the test, and your goal is to persevere. The second principle I think we could apply from this as we look at the life of Abraham is that the test will not make sense to you, but it always has a purpose. It will never make sense to you, I think is probably a better way to put it. Again, Abraham waited his entire life. This was all that he was hoping for. God, you just gave me a son. Why would you now take him away? How many of us is life like that? God, I just got this job, and now I lost the job. Like, this makes no sense. Or I just got healthy, and now I broke this. You know, I what is the deal here? I mean, life is like continually come at me and come at me and come at me, and I can't seem to escape it. And it's not going to make sense. You know, tests rarely do. They just don't line up. They're not particularly logical. You know, again, why did I have to lose the job now? This timing could be worse. Why am I having these health problems? I was supposed to enjoy these years, and now I'm just going from one pain to the next. You know, you say in your word, children are a blessing. Mine feel like a curse, right? You're going through these things, right? I'm throwing my one child here under the bus. He's the best one out of the bunch, but because he's here, it's true, yeah. But we can ask the question why, but just because something doesn't make sense doesn't mean that God isn't in it, or doesn't mean that God cannot use it for his purposes. For instance, God doesn't give you cancer, right? But God can use that process to do a work in you. He could do something in you, and it's not a death sentence, right? And it's not something that you have to just kind of be resigned to, I guess God hates me, right? It's a test. It's an opportunity. You know, he's not instructing your boss to fire you, right, in order to test you, right? But he's going to take that as an opportunity, right, to test you and to watch you and to see how you respond and how you react to the trial that you're facing. And so it's not necessarily that God ordains every test that you are in, but God can use it, and he wants to use it for his purposes. It just so happens that in this particular instance, he brings Abraham to this place of testing. But that's not always the way it is in our lives. Sometimes God just uses the circumstances that we are in, and he watches us. He's learning things about us. It says here in this particular text that God learns something about Abraham through the process of his testing. He learned, he said, now I know that you would not even blink to sacrifice your son, right, in order to show me how faithful and how trusting is the nature of our relationship. And so God learned something in Abraham through this process of testing. The testing is something that doesn't always make sense, but God always has a purpose in it. God always has a goal in it. There's something that he is working on. There's something that he is learning about who you are, and there's something in the process that we learn about who God is. And I think as well, and again, I know this, I know maybe this sounds overwhelming, maybe this even sounds cynical, but the testing never stops is the next point. And I think that I was talking to Beverly this morning about this. I had kind of a hard week, and I was just expressing that to her. And what she was saying to me is, she's saying, you know, well, at least that's done, and now you're on to the next one, right? And she's, you know, quite a bit older than I am. And so there is something in Beverly who she's just seasoned, and I just kind of received it from her. You're right, you know. That one's over. She said, you know, you could just dust that sucker off, you know, move on to the next one, right? Because the testing, it never stops. And, you know, James 1, he says this, and these are encouraging words and ominous at the same time. This is the rest of that passage we read earlier. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And of course, the rhetorical question is, when will you be mature and complete and not lacking anything? Never. So the testing never stops is essentially what James is saying. He doesn't overtly say it that way. He gives us a little bit more hope, right? But that's what he's insinuating. It never stops. That we just celebrated the graduates this morning. And it's funny because this is the principle, and just to, you know, lay down the truth for those of you who graduated. You graduated, and school is this process. I was actually telling this to my son just the other day. He's a junior. He graduates next year. School is this process where you learn things like responsibility. You got to get up. You got to do your work. You got to turn it in on time. And you're put through this ringer, I guess you could say, of learning how to learn. And some of the stuff you're learning, it seems arbitrary. It seems completely unnecessary. You know, how many times have you heard a teenager argue, when am I ever going to use algebra, right? And the truth of the matter is probably not very often, right? But you're learning how to learn is what you're doing. That's essentially what school is. You're learning how to learn. And in all of school, I think if you could reduce it down, is this time capsule in which you're learning how to learn, and you're learning the importance and the recognition that life is learning. And so guess what? When you graduate from school, you're not done learning. You've just learned how to learn so that you can learn some more, right? It just keeps on going and going and going and never stopping because, you know, that's the nature of life. Right? We're progressing. We're moving forward. We're persevering. We're maturing. We're completing, right? We're in this process of persevering, and it never, ever stops, right? The testing never stops. The learning never stops. The growing never stops. We're just constantly moving forward. And that could be overwhelming. Like, it's really important to have moments in which you kind of cross that finish line. You know, because like Beverly said to me today, well, that week is done. You know, dust that one off and move on to the next one. It's really nice to have that reset. Oh, I completed a week. Hey, that feels really great. Or, oh, I graduated from school. That feels really great. But you're right on to the next one. Right? Because it never stops. And maybe that's exhausting, you know, but perhaps that's the motivation that we have to stop and smell the coffee, right? Every once in a while to stop and celebrate a win or celebrate a good week or celebrate a good completion of a job well done. You know, that's the importance of what we did this morning, because guess what? It's right on to the next thing. right? Because it never stops. And perhaps Abraham's life is just an example of that. I mean, it's one thing after the other. And, you know, we get this big picture of his life, right? And so it's kind of reduced down to this small narrative. And so it seems, you know, just absolutely one thing after another, after another, after another. And who knows what small details he went through in the process. But, you know, if there's anything we learn from that, God is constantly testing him. God is constantly bringing him to this point where he's having to mature and having to grow. And it's all a part of this process, but the testing never stops. I was laying in bed last night, and like I said, it had a long week, and there's a lot of things that I was processing still and working through. And, you know, it's the little things that break you. And especially in weeks like that, it's the little things. And I was sitting in bed, and I was stewing over two things. And my stomach was in knots, you know, and I just had to tell myself in that moment, I was like, just breathe. I just breathe. Get these stomach knots unknotted somehow. And there was a couple things going on. There was kind of chaos at home, which I hate chaos on Saturday night because I've got to preach in the morning and my mind's kind of turning and I've got to get up early and, you know, I just like my process, right? I like my process. I like it neat. I like to control everything. And I guess that makes me a control freak, you know, at least on Saturday night. So, you know, I like everybody at bed at a certain time, right? I like everything just normal. And we had some friends that decided to visit, long-lost friends at 10:45. Be calling them tomorrow. And we had just, you know, the kids have been running around all day, and so at 11 o'clock, I've been in bed for like a half hour. Josiah comes in, I need an iPhone charger. And I was like, where's your iPhone charger, you know, and just all upset and irritated with him. And you know, I was thinking through a couple of things. So we just had our neighbor come over, and this was the one that kind of got me because it was something that God was really working on in me. We have a neighbor, and we got this long kind of 10-year history. We don't really know her because there's this fence and this giant, you know, shrub, and she... It's a long story, but she lives in the back of us, and there's this giant wall, you know, so we don't really see her all that often. In fact, she was just kind of the mystery lady. The kids would go and play in the backyard, and she would yell at them, and she was really kind of angry about it, about the kids playing close to her fence, even though they were on our property. And so it was like, and then she told them it was her property, and so we were confused as to how that was, since the fence was on our side, but kids were playing on our side of the fence. But nevertheless, she informed me then last year through a letter that actually it was our property because there's a tree on our property that she was concerned about, and so she wanted to let us know that. And then, so I wasn't really fond of this neighbor per se, even though I didn't really know this neighbor. So then I really got to know her just this week because my dog decided that she was going to find a new escape route. She's found three. This is her fourth. So she climbs up the ravine, right, and she gets onto the fence, jumps over the fence onto the other dog's dog pen or whatever it is. And so she got into the neighbor's yard. And so, you know, the neighbor comes over and she's asking about, you know, whose dog is this and all of that. And of course she knows it's our dog. So I had to come over and I had to get the dog. And then while I'm there, you know, I was being polite. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And this, and she took that opportunity to talk about the tree again. And the tree's like 40 feet from her house, you know, and she's saying, well, the tree's branches could fall. And in the storms, a few branches have fallen into her yard. And she's worried about her dogs and their safety. And I'm looking around. There's like 70 trees around. I'm like, branches fall. They can fall. It happens. And I'm really sorry. This tree is going to cost us like $7,000 to take down. It's a giant poplar tree. And it's not going to be happening anytime soon, you know. So I was trying to be polite, you know, without saying, lady, I'm not taking the tree down. Okay, sorry. And so the dog is, I get the dog, and she's like, well, I want to be neighborly and all. I said, well, so do we. And you know, walked back. And so then yesterday, she comes around with the dog. Dog had gotten through again. And I was in the house and Deb walked out and, oh, so sorry. And this time she was really angry and she said, well, I'm going to call the Humane Society. Now, I'll back up just a little bit. After my interaction with her, I was driving, I think I was on my way driving Josiah to Timbuktu for a basketball tournament. And I was just thinking about how irritated I was with the conversation, even though I did pretty well in the moment. It was very polite. And I felt like God was saying to me, you know what? This lady, she's an older lady. She's single. She's got a couple of dogs she loves. She's concerned about. It's not her problem. It's not a big deal. Like, be genuine, be kind, be compassionate, be empathetic towards the things that she's dealing with. And so you need to go back and you need to be conciliatory, be compassionate towards her and have that kind of an attitude. And so when she came the next day and threatened to call the Humane Society because our dog had escaped again, it was that moment where I was like, oh, this is going to be a giant test, right? Predicted it. God was speaking to me on that drive before this happened so that I wouldn't come out there and freak out, right? And I was totally under a test. And so that night as I'm laying in bed, last night I was laying in bed and I was thinking about this and I was just realizing, oh my gosh, I am just being tested right now. That's what this is, right? Breathe. Breathe. Get those knots out, right? Just relax. Like, this is just life. Right? I mean, constantly you're going to be irritated. Constantly. You're going to be driven to the point of madness. You're going to have neighbors who are disorderly. You're going to have dogs that leave your house. You're going to have kids who wake you up at night. You're going to have friends that decide to stop by the house the most inconvenient times. Your life is pain, right? It's just really so hard, right? But really, yeah. But really, you know, I was laying in bed and what I was realizing is you are such a complainer. You just focus on all the negative things until you're just wound up so tight. Like, dude, just relax. It's a dog. It's a neighbor. It's not a big deal, right? And I'm constantly tested over these things because I get so uptight. Breathe, right? Just breathe. This is life. Right, and that's the whole point, right? It's not to just give you this big, long, you know, country song, sob story. It's just to say, this is life. We're tested. We're called upon to persevere. We're called upon to trust God and to recognize that, hey, we're on a journey, right? He's taking us through a process. And here's the last point, and hopefully I can bring some positive. Here it is. We're going to end this with a gusto. But here it is. God will always provide. God will always provide. And I'm laying in bed that night and I'm just recognizing God's provision to me was just the still small voice. Dude, this is life. Like, relax. You know, just get your chin up and just deal with it. Thank God you have kids. You got a dog that makes you young. You know, you've got neighbors that teach you perseverance, right? You got a giant tree that teaches you to trust in the Lord. You know, it's just life, right? Don't get so bent out of shape over it. I'm going to provide. I am going to be there for you. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. It's just common, right? It's just life. And God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I realize it sounds oversimplistic for a pastor on Sunday morning to say, you can do it. God's going to provide a way out because you're dealing with things probably a lot greater than a dog who runs away. Right? I'm sure that there are stories in this room that would, you know, make me feel shame over complaining about these silly little things, right? But does it translate to Monday morning? You know, that God is going to provide in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your test. I love this simple portion of the story near the end where it says this. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And that was God's provision. Now, Abraham looked up. He looked up from this horrific scene that he was in. You know, this terrible trial, he looked up and he looked to the Lord, and he saw there in the thicket something that is so prophetic it's unbelievable. It's a ram. It's a male sheep caught in the thicket by its thorns. And God's provision for Abraham is something that makes no sense at all, because it didn't happen until 2,000 years later, and yet here he was being bailed out in the moment. God's provision for Abraham is something that happens 2,000 years later with God's son, Jesus Christ. And just like Isaac, Jesus was born and his birth was a miracle. Isaac's birth was a miracle. Jesus was God's only begotten son. Isaac was Abraham's only son, whom he loved. Jesus walked up a hill called Golgotha in the region of Moriah, the very region where Abraham walked up on this mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham placed the wood of the sacrifice on Isaac's back, a clear foreshadowing of Jesus carrying the wood of his sacrifice, the cross, on his back on his way up the hill. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provides the ram as a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. The ram that God provided for sacrifice was caught by its head in a thicket. And to this day, the scriptures say, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And all that to say, you know, maybe you're climbing a mountain. Maybe you've scaled it. You're waiting at the top. And I don't know what you need. I don't know what you require. I don't know what you're praying or asking God for. But in faith, I just want to repeat this passage for you this morning, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And there's something about this story that is so rich and so powerful, because as we are going through whatever it is that we are going through, there is a provision. There is a way out. Your test, your trial, you know, place it before God this morning. No matter what it is, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. God did something in Jesus Christ. I don't understand all the implications of it. You know, I don't understand how this sacrifice of this one man, you know, thousands of years ago now today, has provided for my healing, for my provision, for my help in a time of weakness, for my strength, for my inspiration, for meaning and significance. I don't fully understand it, but in faith, I look at this incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his laying down of his life for me, and I recognize, God, there's something in that that is so miraculous. You have provided for the needs of the entire world. And this story is so deep and it's so rich. It's foreshadowed thousands of years before Jesus in the life of Abraham. It's something that God had always planned to do. He had always planned to do it. And it's if he's saying, every need that you have from the beginning of time until the end of time is provided for in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, whatever it is. And so I just want to invite you, let's all of us just present whatever that is. Do you have a need that you're asking God for? Do you have something that you're working through and something that is overwhelming and something which you're saying, God, the pressure is too much. This is beyond what I can bear. I'm at my breaking point. Bring it before the Lord this morning. And let's just trust together. Let's have faith and believe that in the midst of our trial, God is going to bring provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just once again, we thank you for all that you are, all that you have done for us. God, we thank you that today is just another reminder, God, that you are God who meets our every need according to your glorious riches. And God, that you are enough. I just want to say that you are enough. And God, you will meet us where we're at in spite of our weakness, in spite of where we may fall short. And God, you provide. That's what you do. You are our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so may it be enough this morning. May it be enough to fill what are the gaps we have, to fill what other lack we have. God, if we're crying out to you for a need, maybe it's been years and we've been waiting for an answer. God, I just pray that you would meet those needs. God, that we'd reach out to you in faith and we would see you come through. God, we thank you for this reminder this morning. We pray that it would inspire us into this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.